I am so excited for what we're about to do. As Lauren had mentioned in the beginning, we're doing a 3 for 9, and I just want to talk a little bit about them before they're on stage because I don't want to make them blush. But what you need to know is they have put in time for y'all. They have put in 7 weeks of just getting feedback, hearing things that could be improved, making sure that the Word of God is true and solid. And I want you to know that we need to give them our best applause. When they have a good point, like, let's make sure we're going crazy, because I'm thankful we don't just build a big church, but we build big people. That's what we're doing at Lift Church, and I'm so pumped. That's our vision here. And listen, I'm gonna just say, like, I want you all to practice. If everybody agrees, say amen.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. Say open the gates. Yeah, we're ready. All right, I want to welcome them out. Come on out here, Austin, James, and Tori. Can we just celebrate them as they come up to the stage? Oh, yeah. That's right, you work from approval, not for approval. Amen. That's what I'm talking about, church. We're the church here. I love it. Well, I'm going to get out of the way. I'm going to pray one more time, and then I'm going to get out of the way and let them deliver the word of God. So if you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. God, we are so thankful. We are so thankful that we already have your approval, God. So as they speak, would it be the words of God? Would your spirit reign true? Would you bring the victory and allow them simply to be the vessel? Lord, we are thankful for all that you're doing in Lift Church, all that you will do, and all that you've already done. And it's in your son's precious name we prayed. And if you agreed, you can say amen. Amen. All right. Austin, take it away.
Wow. What a privilege. Okay. Well, good morning, Lift Church. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Austin. And this morning I'm going to start us off with something on the serious side, something a little bit heavy. And for those of you that do know me, you're probably not surprised that I would start off with something serious, giving my stoic and serious demeanor at times. This morning, I want to talk about something that I think everybody in this room has probably experienced at one point in their life, myself included. This morning, I'd like to talk about the spirit of rejection. The spirit of rejection. For the next 8.5 minutes, I would like everybody to lock in, try and stay seated, try and focus, try not to fidget and fuss around, and to listen with your hearts. So the spirit of rejection is like the base of a tree. And at the base of a tree, there are roots. And from those roots, from the spirit of rejection, there grows all kinds of other demonic spirits. And if we don't get a handle on the spirit of rejection, many other spirits through time will never leave our lives. They'll be rooted into our lives. Some examples of those spirits: the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of Leviathan, which is pride, the spirit of fear, the spirit of lust, the spirit of rebellion, and the spirit of anger. You see, rejection gives way to hurt, and unhealed hurt gives way to rejection. Rejection gives way to hurt, and unhealed hurt gives way to rejection. Here's a list of potential open doors or ways that the spirit of rejection can enter our life. Number one, rejection from the womb, prenatal curses. I didn't want this baby. I wanted a boy, not a girl. I wanted a girl, not a boy. I didn't want a baby at this time in my life. Number two, rejection by abandonment. Mother or father walked out on you. Husband or wife walked out on you. That's an open door. Three, rejection by abuse. Incest, sexual abuse, molestation, severe verbal abuse, neglect. Rejection by favoritism. One child feels less than another. This one's very common. Number five, bullying. Bullying in school, bullying in the neighborhood, bullying by a sibling. Number six, parental abuse. You're not good enough. You'll never be anything. I hate you, and I wish you were never born. That is rejection. Failed parental support. Parents never attended activities, whether it was soccer, volleyball, chorus concerts. You were left alone. That's rejection. Rejection by infidelity, adultery, unfaithfulness, divorce. And finally, number 10, self-rejection, self-hate, cutting, self-mutilation. When we reject ourselves, we are rejecting God and his wonderful creation. Did you know that? You see, church, this is all the perfect recipe for an unstable life. We become so unstable that we are unable to handle any rejection that comes into our life. Unforgiveness to rejection ferments and becomes bitterness. Anger begins to manifest. Pride and rebellion sink their ugly hooks. The spirit of Jezebel shows up. Sexual immorality and sexual sin take hold. We become familiar with substance abuse. That's heavy stuff. That's heavy stuff, I know. But I think it's stuff that we're all familiar with, if we're being honest. Now, but here's the good news. Here's the comforting news. We have the one on high that more than understands our rejection. In fact, our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, he knows our rejection, and he beat rejection. Let's take a look at the rejection Yeshua faced. The unborn Jesus rejected. Matthew 1:19 tells us how Jesus was rejected when he was in the womb. He was rejected by his father, Joseph. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. The infant Jesus rejected. Soon after his birth, Jesus was rejected. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That's Matthew 2:13. Herod rejected Jesus and wanted to kill him. The sibling Jesus rejected. Jesus was rejected by his brothers. John 7:5, for even his brothers did not receive him. And before that, in John 7:1, after this, Jesus went about to Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. In fact, the scriptures are rife with the rejection that Jesus faced. Quickly, Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by mankind. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. One of his own disciples, his own followers, in Matthew 26, the one I kiss is the man. Arrest him, Judas said. Greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Judas rejected Jesus. Matthew 26:67. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. The creator of the universe was spit on and slapped. Tell me if that's not rejection. And finally, Jesus was rejected by his own Father in heaven. When all of the sins of the human race were placed upon Jesus on the cross, he felt it the most when his Father turned his face from him. He felt it so deeply, he cried out, Abba, Abba, why hast thou forsaken me? So we've been instructed by our communications masterclass leader to give a personal account, something that makes the sermon relatable. And for those of you that know me, I struggled with this. You see, just as Jesus knows our rejection, we know his. It's a mutual understanding. As mentioned earlier, a lot of our rejection is seeded from a loved one or from a parent. For example, my mother was controlling and often overbearing, and she had plans for my life. And when I told my mother that I was going to be a father and that my plans for her life were not going to come to fruition, she spat on me. She didn't just spit on me, she spit in my face. So I too know what it's like to be spat on and rejected by a loved one. Now hang tight as I close with this. Here's the point that I'm trying to make and the main takeaway. None of us are alone in our rejection. Jesus understands what it's like to be rejected. From the womb until he hung on the cross, Jesus was rejected. Now, as we leave church today, I want us all to remember this. God's authority is like the sunlight. It's always shining. All we have to do is step into it, right? I'll say it again. God's authority is like the sunlight. It's always shining. All we have to do is step into it. That's God's authority. That's kingdom authority. And we are a vessel that carries that authority with us everywhere we go. So the next time rejection shows up, and odds are it will, we need to remember that we have access to our Father in heaven. We are joint heirs with the Word of God. And we have the authority to rebuke and to renounce and to bind and to cancel the spirit of rejection. Let the peace of Christ rule over you today, beloved. Thank you.
Good morning, church family. Grant me 1 second. Okay, good morning, church family. My name is James Jones, and I'm just so honored and humbled to be in the house of the Lord with you all today. I titled this message, Let Go My Ego. And I called it that, one, because waffles are absolutely delicious, right? But two, I think letting go of our ego is super important for letting our Lord and Savior be the Lord of our lives, right? And it's something that's very important for me and my walk in the discipline that is Christianity. See, let me tell you a little bit about who I used to be. I used to be a football player, right? I was an offensive lineman. And the job of an offensive lineman is fairly simple. You are one big guy who moves another big guy, right? It's the simplest version of physics that you could possibly have. And there was one game, one drive in particular, where my ego got the best of me because things weren't going the way I thought they should go. So I said, hey, James, why don't you block two people this play instead of just that one guy, right? A lot of you know where this is going. So I tried to block the first guy, and I got so caught up in the assignment that I had given myself, I neglected the assignment I was given. The play got blown up, and it was all my fault. Right? It was all my fault. So the next day we go to watch film, which is what you do when you're an athlete. And my coach pulls up this play, and I'm dreading it because I know what happens. And coach pauses the film, and he said, James, what are you doing? I've given you a simple assignment, and you're making it harder than it had to be. And sometimes I wonder how many times God says that to us. I've given you a simple assignment. I've given you a simple assignment, and you're making it harder than it had to be. But my contemporary Austin here, he talked about the spirit of Leviathan. So we know that these are not modern issues. They're issues that we've had, but luckily God has given us answers to all of our issues in his word. All we have to do is read it. So follow me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. But before we get there, there's a little bit of groundwork that needs to be laid. Because we're going to be talking about my friend Naaman. See, Naaman is a proud man, okay? He's an accomplished man. He's commander to the king of Aram. He's won a lot of battles, and he's slayed a lot of men. To modernize who Naaman is, he's like Tony Stark, right? He's Iron Man, billionaire, playboy, philanthropist, right? All of those things. And if you've never seen the Avengers movie, okay, please dedicate the rest of your Sunday to God and Marvel. Right? Fix that. But two, if you have no context for who Iron Man is, I just want you to think of the most prideful person you can, right? Whether it be a coworker or a family member. Right now, there's probably a lot of significant others, like nudging their partners, I'm thinking about you, right? I pray my wife isn't thinking about me, amen, but we're all works in progress. So we are going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. And please hear the word of the Lord. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Then Elisha sent him a messenger who said, go wash 7 times in the River Jordan, and your skin will be restored, and you will be clean. But Naaman got angry and left, saying, I was telling myself, he will surely come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the skin disease. Aren't Abana and Pharpar in the rivers Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and left in a rage. And oh, I love that. You know why? Because a prideful person got a slice of humble pie, right? Picture it. Picture Tony Stark, right, or that prideful person that you had in your head, just roll up to little old Elisha's shack, right, knock on the door, and demand to be seen. And Elisha sends out his intern. Elisha sent the person who brings him his coffee to give a command to the commander of the king of Aram, right? And that made Naaman pretty upset, right? Not only that, but he told him to dip in the River Jordan. I don't know if you know this, but this is important. The River Jordan, not a nice river, okay? Here's a description of the River Jordan. It's described as lazy, dark, and muddy, and sometimes foaming despite its speed. That means it's still and has like a white foamy layer. Can I have that picture of the River Jordan up on the screen here? That's the River Jordan. Lot of rocks in it, right? Even that cow's like, I don't want to dip in that. I'm just gonna walk across it, right? So Naaman heard that, and he got upset, and he left. But I'm going to rephrase that sentence. Naaman got a direct command from God, and when it did not match his expectation of what he thought his blessing should look like, he got angry and disobeyed God. But I'm gonna rephrase that one more time. Don't clap yet. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Sometimes as Christians, when we receive a direct order from God, we get upset and we disobey our command. It's okay. Say ouch. But I'm gonna take it off us and I'm gonna put it back on Naaman, because that's a lot easier, right? It's easier for us to do. See, here's what Naaman didn't know. Naaman didn't know that Jesus Christ himself would come down to earth in human form and be baptized in that same river, in the River Jordan, and God would look down and say, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. So what Naaman did not know in that moment is he was saying, God, that river is good enough for you, but it's not good enough for me. God, that river is good enough for you, but it is not good enough for me. But thank God we have a Savior who pursues us in spite of our own faults. And how do I know that? Because the scripture goes on. My God, can we look at 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, where he says, but his servants approached and said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you wash and be clean? So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times according to the man of God. Then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was made clean. Everybody say clean. Naaman almost prided himself out of his blessing. Naaman almost I'm too gooded himself out of being cured from the very thing that he sought to be cured from. And I wonder how many times I did that. I wonder how many times I said, God, I'm not taking that volunteer opportunity because I don't have time. God, I'm not joining that small group because I don't know any of those people. God, I'm not talking to that person because we don't have anything in common. And then I also started thinking, why does God love humility so much? What is it about being a servant that God just wants to reward? And the Spirit led me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where we receive a command from God. And he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So humility isn't just a trait that we should have. It is a command from God. When God came down, even though he knew Jesus came down, he knew he had equality with God the Father, but he didn't exploit it. Instead, he humbled himself and used his servant mentality to bring people closer to the kingdom of his Father. So maybe in our humility, maybe in our service, we are bringing people closer to the kingdom of our Father. See, let me tell you what happens when you do that volunteer opportunity. You have the opportunity to be a light for the Spirit of God for someone who may never encounter it. When I joined that small group, I found community here. I found a family in Lift Church. When you talk to that person that you don't talk to, you're going to gain a friend, and I know because I've been there. Now, let's jump back to the story. If not for the humility of Naaman's servant and obedience that he had to Naaman, Naaman probably would not have dipped in that river 7 times. And he would later confess to Elisha that surely there's no other God than that of the God in Israel. So let me ask you this, Lift Church. What is your River Jordan? What is your pride forcing you to hold on to? We have to let go of our pride and let God do his work. Thank you very much, Lift Church. Amen.
Good morning, church. How are you guys? Good. You guys are a lively audience today, which has been great for us up here to feel encouraged. I want to thank both James and Austin for their word, and I want to just thank everybody. I think if you're staying for the second service, you definitely should. Will, Bella, and Sean have great words. This has just been such a great experience for all of us, getting closer and just hearing what they have to say. We're all so different in our delivery and what we're saying, and I think it's just really such a blessing. And so I want to thank them. I just want to thank you guys for this opportunity. When I got the call, of course, I said, yes, I want to. And then immediately I said, well, what am I going to talk about, right? Because you're going to get up here and speak for 9 minutes, and I'm not that funny. So I'm a little funny, but not that funny to get up here for that long. And so I immediately kind of prayed. I'm like, all right, God, I want something that I can relate to, but that other people are going to relate to. So a couple weeks after that, me and my husband are scrolling on our phones after the kids go to bed, because what else do normal people do? And a Facebook memory from about 10 years ago pops up, and it's a video of my testimony at the time. And my husband is playing it. He's like cheesing, thinking it's so great. I start crying, and he looks at me so confused because he's like, I thought this was a good thing. But I'm crying because I remember who I was in that video and where my faith was, and I knew it wasn't the same today. I remember how on fire I was for God and how wholeheartedly I was following him. And I knew that wasn't the place that my life was in, and it made me sad. And so after I explained that to him, we kind of talked about it, and I was like, well, there's my sermon, right? I wanted something that I could relate to. God showed it to me very clearly that that was it. And so from there, God led me to a scripture in the book of Revelation. No worries, no dragons or beasts. I'm going to leave that to Pastor Drew, but we are going to go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so I want to talk to you today about this idea of getting your fire back. If you're like me and you take notes, oh, thank you. Or you just like a catchy title, we're going to call this Reclaiming Your Flame, okay? And I can't take credit for that. That was JT in our class who gave me that, so I'll give him that one. But we're going to talk about this idea of reclaiming your flame. And so first, I want to talk about, it's normal in your Christian journey to be in a place where you feel like you're losing faith or lacking it. If it wasn't normal, it wouldn't be in scripture for God to use that to encourage us with. So if you find yourself in those seasons, how many Christian songs do we know that talk about hills and valleys, mountaintops and low points? It's because it's going to happen and you're going to face that. And so we're going to talk about a few ways we can reclaim that flame. But first, I want to talk about some reasons why we might lose that flame. Now, there are a ton of reasons. I kind of picked a few that I want to hit on because I think they're really common. The first one I want to talk about is church hurt. And so church hurt is a very complex topic. It can range from, you know, abuse all the way to offense, right? Some of us have some offenses that we have built up that we never resolved. And some of us may have been victims of things that should have never happened. But regardless of where that church hurt lies for you, it can be very scary to experience hurt in a place where you wanted to feel safe. And that can be a real reason why we lose our faith. Another one of those reasons, I call this like maturing or aging out. I know a lot of people, especially in my age range, who maybe went to a Christian school when they were younger or their parents grew up. And as they got older, they kind of strayed away from that or kind of just went through the motions in that. Another idea that I want to talk about is unrepentant or unchanged sin. As we go through this journey, some things are harder to give up than others, and some things we don't want to give up. But those things build a block in our heart and keep us from experiencing closeness with God. Unmet expectations. I think if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, we can feel this one where maybe we're praying for something and it doesn't happen how we think it should, or God doesn't show up when or how we think he should, kind of to James' point about he didn't want to go in the River Jordan, right? That's not what he thought it should have been like. And so sometimes we lose faith in those moments. Busyness, definitely guilty. We can let other responsibilities or things that we have to do get in the way of keeping God first. And then our ego can definitely be guilty of this one. I got this, right? I don't need God. I don't have to pray about this. I don't have to consult what scripture says about this. I know what to do. I know the right thing. And so our faith was never promised to be easy. There's always trials, but in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, meaning it doesn't just start with him, but it's a process. He's going to perfect us through it all. So now that we talked about some of the common reasons why you may lose your faith, let's talk about how to reclaim that flame that we were talking about. So the first one I want to talk about is clearing your heart. And this kind of goes back to the offenses that we were talking about. Before you can give God your best self, you've got to come with a clean heart and get rid of any offenses or any hurts. So we're going to go to scripture in Matthew chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And so this is so serious to God. He's not passive about it. He says, if you're worshiping, if you're at the altar and you know there's something in your heart, go to that person and resolve it. And I know some of us have some things we have to resolve that's a little bit more than a text message or a conversation, but it doesn't mean we can't take that next step in whatever that is. Because again, that's stopping you from experiencing God in his fullness when we have those things in our heart. The next thing we can do, and my husband told me this one was a little bit cheesy, but that's all right, I'm going to go with it anyway. But I say, keep your friends close and your intercessors closer. And I know that word intercessor can be a little churchy or scary. You're like, all right, what is an intercessor? But it's really just a mediator, someone who is praying for you on your behalf with or without your knowledge. And for some of us, we may feel like we have a grandmother or a friend or someone we know at church who is doing that for us. But for all of us, Jesus is that person. Because the Bible says that Jesus is our intercessor at God's right hand, interceding for us. Thank you. And intercessors are super important for the body of Christ. I just want to reference the scripture, James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I know for some in the room, this may be disheartening because you're like, I don't have that person. I don't know who that person is that could be praying for me. I have problems opening up, but I just want to encourage you, you're in the right place. Okay, Lyft has an amazing, amazing prayer team, our pastoral staff, small groups, all those things. I promise it's not a plug, okay? But it truly just is. And aside from those people, there's just people here who are obedient to God and what he's saying. And so a couple months ago, my family and I were here for First Wednesday. If you've never been, promise you should really go. Really not a plug, but it's amazing. And I was in the midst of probably one of the roughest seasons I've ever been. Still kind of going through it, but we were here. I was like, I'm just going to do the next right thing. Like, take the next step of faith. I know where I should be. So we come. Worship was amazing. Pastor Drew gives a message. And at the end, he says, you know, if you need prayer, come on up. So naturally, I didn't come up, right? I kind of just sat to the side, like, oh, if other people need it, it's not that serious. I'll just sit here and wait for it to be over. And I talked to Ms. Rochelle because I told her I was going to mention her name, but she came over to me while we were there, and she said, I don't know what's going on, but the Spirit is just telling me that I need to pray for you. So she starts, I'm probably going to cry now, but immediately I just start crying because everything she's saying was everything that God knew I needed to hear in that season. The things she was saying about myself, the things she spoke over a situation that she had no idea about, was everything that I needed in that moment. And so I just want to encourage you, if you feel like you don't have someone in your corner, that you just keep taking the next step of faith and trust God. He's going to send those people to you, and they may already be there. And then that actually brings me to my last point, which is to keep a record. Keeping a record is such a great way to reclaim that flame. And so when she prayed that prayer over me, immediately I wrote in my notes what she said, because I knew I was going to need that encouragement moving forward. When those seasons got tough, that I was going to need to know what she said about me and about that situation. And so when we lose our faith or trust in God, sometimes there's nothing better than looking back and seeing how faithful he has been in the situations he brought us through. One of the things about that video that was so impactful for me is that I look back at about the trials that I was talking about and the things that I went through, and I don't even remember half of them now, because God figured them out in a way that I didn't even have to worry about it anymore. It was stuff that I didn't even bring up in my mind anymore that he had brought me through. And so there's a scripture in chapter 77, verses 11 through 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all of your work and talk of your deeds. And so keeping a record can look different for different people. If you were here a few weeks ago, Pastor Drew had brought up kind of his old journals, and he was sharing some of those things from his past. Some people like to use their phone for notes or videos. I'm partial to a journal because I think anytime I have an excuse to go to Target and buy a cute notebook and pens, I am always going to do that. So if you need that excuse, I definitely encourage you to do that. But keeping a record will always help you to remember and keep at the forefront of the mind the things that God has already brought you through, and give you the confidence that he's going to keep doing it over and over and over again, even if it doesn't look like that. So in closing, I just want to say, if you feel like you're in a season where your faith is lacking, or you are losing that flame or that fire that you had for God, that he's just waiting for you with open arms to come back and reclaim your flame. Thank you.